Good morning. Might not seem like a big difference, but it's a big difference moving that 5 feet up front. And mostly because I have to transition from hiding behind a guitar to hiding behind a music stand. Guys, just go ahead and keep that camera out wide. We're going to have a wandering sort of sermon today. We're just going to have to walk. As Philip alluded to, Pastor Keith is in the hospital recovering from surgery earlier this week, so we're going to have some guest speakers coming through for the next couple weeks, which I am always humbled and honored when asked to step in, and I always love hearing some of the different perspectives from some of the other guys that we have lined up to speak. So I am I'm grateful for Jesus. I am grateful for the work that he is doing. Let's just all stand one more time if we can as we get going. And if you're uncomfortable with anything that I ask you to do, that's fine. Just get over it and do it anyway. I hate to break this to some of you, but I am not good enough as a speaker to transform your life. Now, I might get a couple good zingers here and there for you. You can put it on a bumper sticker and sell it. That's fine. But if Holy Spirit doesn't show up and do what he does, then we just showed up and stood around and said all the right things and went through all the right motions, and we're going to go right back out into a world that says do something different. So I'm going to ask you, if you're comfortable, just hold your hands out like I'm about to come put a gift in them. That's what I always like to see the faith. One of my sons has his hands really close together. He's expecting a small gift. Some like Philip, he's got his hands out there. Russ in the back is like, come on, let's go. And we're just going to pray, Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, you went to the Father with a specific intention of sending the Holy Spirit. And you did. You poured out the Holy Spirit from heaven in power. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our bodies, giving us life. And that same Spirit is available to us now. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We posture ourselves to receive what you have. Because you are the one that knows our hearts. You are the one that knows God's heart. And you know what we need. So in all of these words, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just drench everything that's said, that you would shape what is heard, and that you would nurture what is planted in each one of us this morning. For the glory of God and for the good of each one of us here and for the good of the world that needs to see the light and love of Jesus blazing in his church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and be seated. Man, Holy Spirit, you just do what you want to do. So I've had the privilege of speaking a couple times, and I'm afraid that now that I think this is the third time I've got to speak, maybe fourth, you're going to start to pick up on the fact that I only have one sermon. And I just repackage it in a lot of different ways. But for so long in my life, I grew up in church from as soon as I was old enough to remember being in church, I was there. And I'm so grateful for that. We were there, and some of you guys have these stories too. I mean, we were there on Sunday. We were there midweek prayer night. If the doors were open, we were probably there. And I knew all the answers and still know quite a bit of answers because you memorize it. You get it put in. And it's like this. You're also going to learn I open with the same joke every time. It's like little Johnny sitting in Sunday school. The Sunday school teacher said, "What's small, gray, has a fluffy tail, and eats acorns?" Little Johnny raises his hand and says, "Well, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus." Thank you. I got a good laugh here. We know the answer is Jesus. If you have a note card, you're going to see. You got one big blank. Connor, it's good to have you here. Connor texted me. He's like, "Man, I hope you got some good blanks to fill in." I said, "I gave you one big blank." He said, "No, man." I said, "Sorry, it's what we got this week." So instead of filling in blanks, you can fill in little phrases. And the first thing that I want to keep coming back to is this. The gospel of Jesus is simple, but it's not easy. The gospel of Jesus is simple, but it's not easy. So I'm going to say things to you that are very simple to say, but it is not easy to live the simplicity when the complexity of life is looming. I was confiding this in some people yesterday. This message has been on my heart for weeks. It's something that God's been working in me. And now, the complexity of life makes what feels like a simple word of encouragement challenging to bring, because I'm going to say things that are very simple that in life application are going to challenge us to our very core. So the gospel of Jesus is simple, but it's not easy. And when we're faced with situations that stand in opposition to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus, we have to ask one of two questions, and one is the right question to ask, and one is the wrong question to ask. The wrong question to ask is why. The right question to ask is how. And we're going to get there at the end. So I just gave you the final two notes. If you zone out and you remember those things, it's not going to make a lot of sense, but we'll explain it as we go along the way. But here's the thing. I only have this one message because the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Corinthians, the first one that we have, he says, "But I decided to come to you preaching nothing except Jesus and him crucified." Now, is that true? No. Have you read 1 Corinthians? Paul goes after some deep stuff. Spiritual gifts, the working of the Spirit in services. He's going after all of this stuff, but he says, I chose to start and linger on Jesus and the cross until we were so anchored in that. The Bible says so much cool stuff about Jesus, but if we have the wrong Jesus in our mind, then we're going to have the wrong interpretation of what we see Jesus do. And we see it. We see churches that have on their placard, all are welcome, Jesus loves you. We see this idea that we need to just go tell the world that Jesus loves them, and he does. But he also loves them too much to just accept them for what they are and leave them there. Jesus created everything, so he knows how you're meant to be. You don't get to look at him and say, no, you don't understand. This is who I am. This is how I am. This is how I was made. He gets to say, no. This is how I made you. And here are the good works that I predestined, I planned, I made you, Enoch. I made you to do specific things that no one else can do. And if you don't do them, the world is going to miss out on a revelation of God because no one else is made to do it the way that you can do it. I'm sorry, I'm going in two-footed, but we need to know Jesus. I need to know Jesus. I'm going to say we. I'm not going to say you. I'm going to say we because this is what God is working in me, and it's what he's working in us, and I'm going to bring it to you. I got some pictures, though, in case you were curious how our picture of Jesus should be. I've got some pictures. Jessica, go ahead and throw up that first picture. I tried to find some good pictures. Do you have the notes back there? I loaded them. Oh, it's not on there. Oh, man. That's Jesus. Has anyone seen a picture like that? Did anyone's grandma have a picture of Jesus like that on their mantle? Yeah, I saw a couple hands. There's a couple that I don't remember this picture growing up, but these next couple, I do. Go ahead to the next one. Is it Jesus laughing next? Sorry, technical challenges. Okay, has anyone seen this picture before? This painting is called First Day in Heaven. I know, right? How do you capture that much joy on a face? What's the next one? I love this next one. This one was on my mantle growing up. Jesus laughing. I'd give author credit, but it was really hard to find who did these. So we have these pictures, and we try to. Here's something amazing about Jesus. Can I tell you something amazing about Jesus? Jesus looks different in cultures around the world. Have you ever noticed this? If you look at paintings of Jesus in South America, what does he look like? Looks South American. He looks Eastern European in Russia. Jesus looks like the people that are loving him. Buddha looks like Buddha no matter where he goes. Jesus, we see him the way that we imagine him being because he was with us. This next picture, if this pops up on Facebook, please don't share it. Has anyone seen this come across their wall? Because you're in bed. Now, how many of you are laughing because you know who that is? Someone tell me, who is it? It's Obi-Wan Kenobi from Star Wars. It's not Jesus. And I'd love to tell you that I've seen this posted satirically. I've seen, like, people have just shared this. It's not Jesus. Jesus isn't a mental image that we can conjure up and create so that we have this idea of Jesus. And we're going to look at some different ways that Jesus has revealed himself to us as a friend, as a shepherd, as a father. He's revealed himself in all these different ways, but we have to know the core of who he is and not try to paint a mental picture that limits the enormity of who he is. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is an incredible book. We're going to go all the way through Hebrews today. We're going to do this. Not all the way. I'm sorry, I lied. We're not going to get to 13. We'll stop at chapter 12. But Hebrews, we really don't know 100% who wrote it. We don't 100% know who it was written to, but we do know a couple things. We know it was written by someone that had relationship with the disciples that knew Jesus, and that it was written to a group of people that would have been intimately familiar with the Old Testament, especially the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament are referred to as the Torah. They were sacred scriptures to the Jews. They would have had them memorized growing up. So if you read through Hebrews, you see all these like quotes pop up in your Bible. And you'll see that they point back to the story of Abraham and his descendants, but they also point a lot to the Psalms. So as we read this, the implication of these verses is that you have read and are intimately acquainted with everything that happened leading up to the birth and life of Jesus. So the audience would have understood how pointing back to the Old Testament speaks to the fulfillment of prophecy and the validity of who Jesus was. So in chapter 1, it starts, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. It paints an incredible picture of the eternity of Jesus. As he says in Aladdin, the phenomenal cosmic power. My favorite description of Jesus I've ever heard was Jesus is the cosmic emperor. He's over all of creation. A while back, we did a study on Colossians, Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. The Jesus that we have relationship with is the same eternal presence that holds the universe together. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are invoking the name that carries the authority of holding the universe together. So if we are invoking the name of the one that holds the universe together, what does that mean we get to pray for? Anything. Everything. If I came over to Ken and said, Ken, can I have Monday off from work? Can I? Okay. How much weight is it going to hold when my boss calls me at 10 o'clock on Monday and says, where are you? I said, well, Ken said I could have the day off. What's my boss going to say? Who's Ken? And the next thing, when I explain who Ken is, he's going to say, I don't care. Ken doesn't have authority to give you the day off. The federal government doesn't either. It's a holiday and I have to work. It's not a real holiday, I guess. Jesus has all the authority. And if you're curious how we know that, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. All of it. Every last bit. It's Matthew 28. He's getting ready to go back up to heaven. And he says, look, I have all authority. Now you go. I am holding the authority and I am sending you out. Take that authority with you. Ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. Go do it. Carry the authority. Yes. Sweet. And then we get to Hebrews chapter 2. And it starts by saying, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? So we skipped a section in Hebrews chapter 1 where he's talking about the supremacy of Christ, specifically compared to the angelic realm. And he's making sure that we understand that Jesus isn't an angel. He is God incarnate. And we're going to see he was made a little bit lower than the angels for a time. But the author really worked out, no, we need to understand that Jesus was unique. And then he came and announced salvation. And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. And furthermore, it's not angels who will control the future world we are talking about. For in one place, the scriptures say, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while, you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor, and you gave them authority over all things. So he's pointing back to this psalm that David wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looking back and saying in the garden, God gave man dominion over the world. And then Jesus later says, I have all authority. Now you go. You go do what I empowered you to do. Do what I taught you to do. Make disciples. You have all the authority over all things. Remember, Jesus, cosmic emperor. When he says all things, he's not talking about, you know, all things like in Israel kind of thing, because that's my domain. All things, everywhere, all of it. And in case there was anything that we weren't sure about, it goes on to say, now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. Jesus said in John 14, look, the stuff that I'm doing, you're going to do. Not you might do, you could do. If you get enough faith and you sin small enough and get repent fast enough and all that, you might get to do so. Jesus said, the things that I'm doing, the works that I do, you will do also because I go to the Father. So there it is. We have this promise. And some have taken this and made this amazing name it and claim it, health and wealth, gospel. You just speak what you need and you speak it. And if you have faith and if you would just sow a seed of $1,000, then God's going to move in your life. Go ahead and write that check. It's spelled T-H-O-U-S-A-N-D. Thousand. I've sat in an auditorium and listened to someone say that on stage. $1,000 is what's going to get God to move. You need to move in faith to get God to move. You need to show him you have faith. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus said, look, you ask for it and you're going to get it. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. It's not new, this question of why do bad things happen to good people. It's not new, this question of why did I pray for this healing and I watched someone die? Or why did someone pray for me and I was healed? When I was 12, I was diagnosed with an incurable disease called histiocytosis. It's an autoimmune deficiency where the white blood cells in your body just decide that they're going to attack healthy cells in the body. I had a hole about a centimeter and a half diameter in my skull. The bone was just gone. If you had hit me right in that spot, brain damage, if not death. They don't know what causes it. They don't know how to make it go away. But God, in his mercy, saw fit when our church and our family and friends rallied and started praying that I left Dana-Farber one time, Dana-Farber Cancer Institute in Boston, one of the premier cancer institutes, bone disease, anti-immune deficiencies. I left with a hole in my skull and I came back and they took an x-ray and they couldn't even find where the hole had been. There wasn't even scar tissue to indicate that there had been something that healed. It's like it never happened, and the surgeon was standing there with one x-ray and another trying to line up the spot and couldn't find it. But my best friend's mom died of cancer, and I prayed just as hard for her as I prayed for me. And what I want to ask is why? But why? I heard a pastor from Africa, he shared this. Why carries condemnation? The question, why, carries condemnation and self-justification. It says, I need to understand. It says, God, I need to explain something to you. We don't see it. We don't see all of it. We see some of it, but we don't see all of it. But what does it say? What do we see? I have too many notes. They're all out of order. What we do see is Jesus. This is why our image of Jesus matters. This is why who Jesus is matters. Because we don't get to stand before God and say, why? You can. Feel free. If you want to see kind of how it plays out, read Job. If you want to see what the answer comes back, it's not often an explanation of why. It points to the supremacy of Christ. It points to Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made. Can we pause for a second? I'm going to mess with someone's theology right now, and I promise I'm not trying to. Colossians just said that Jesus existed before anything was created, and he's supreme over creation, for through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He existed before everything else, and he holds all things together. But now, we just see God for whom and through whom everything was made. Jesus wasn't just a representation of God. Jesus was the fullness of God and still is the fullness of God. He came down as a man and very clearly said, "The Father and I are one." He was a man. He gets us. But the Spirit that filled that flesh, like we have a spirit, was the Spirit of God. And if you want to talk about, if you're firmly in the different camp that Jesus as a man and Jesus in heaven were distinctly different, that's okay. I don't think it like fully breaks theology or doctrine. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus for saying that the Father and I are one. They so clearly understand the implication of what he said that they couldn't stand it and ultimately crucified him for this belief that he was God. So when we look at Jesus, he came. It was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring them into their salvation. Sorry, I keep bouncing back to the scripture in Hebrews because he's painting this picture of Jesus and God are one. And that divinity of Jesus, he came as a man so that he could perfectly understand what it is that we're wrestling with, that we're fighting through, and be so intimately acquainted with the Father that when we ask in Jesus' name, there's that implicit perfection of understanding of the pain that we're in when we ask. Why is that important? Well, I worked for Starbucks for almost a decade, and I worked my way from a barista to a supervisor to an assistant store manager, and eventually I was a retail manager for them for a few years. And along the way, we had managers come in what was called the MIT program, the manager in training program. And what that meant is if you had comparable management level experience in another industry, you could come in to Starbucks as a manager. And we had people come in who were very good managers. They knew how to manage. What was something that they didn't know how to do? Anything else. They didn't know how to handle a line out the door making espresso-based drinks. They didn't know what it was like to be working on a peak Saturday with six people on the floor and you're supposed to have seven because someone called out sick. They don't understand. Now, management-wise, they can look at paper and tell you why it should or shouldn't work or what you should have done. But let's be honest, it's really hard to respect somebody that just walks in and says, "I'm going to tell you what to do, even though I've never done what you're doing." It's hard. It can be done, but oftentimes that perfect leader is the one that works their way up through the ranks and now can look back and say, "I get it. I understand the struggle, and I know what I'm asking you to do, but just trust me, because if you just do what I'm asking, I know it's going to work." So we see Jesus who wrestled through these things, who walked through these things, who gets it, and one day is going to come back, and everything is going to be right. But for now, we don't see all things under our control. We don't see all things under that authority. We don't see every prayer prayed answered the way that we expect it to be answered. And that can do one of two things. It can either cause us to stop praying and asking, or it can cause us to persevere and press on. It can cause us to ask, what if God doesn't answer my prayer? What if I pray for someone and God doesn't heal them? What if he does? And it's not just semantics. It's not just this power of positivity. It's a conviction that Jesus is who he says he is. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, then whatever happens cannot change who he is. And I said earlier, it's simple. It really is simple. You know, when hard stuff comes, just pray and trust Jesus, and whatever happens is God's in control. God's got this. Jesus, take the wheel. But it's not easy when it's someone that we love on the other side of that prayer. It's not easy when it's someone that we love that we're not ready to let go of. And we can stir all the emotional response that we can and pray with as many, many tears as, and do it. But fix your eyes on Jesus. That's why, so if we ask why, then we're bringing in this sense of self-justification where God owes us an explanation for things that we can't understand. But I said the question that we can ask is how. How the help will be there is the Holy Spirit. How God works in that situation is brought by the Holy Spirit. And if we get stuck on why, then we lose sight of how God is going to work. We lose sight of what Jesus is going to do. And I'm not saying that we can just turn off the questions why. But what we can do is shift our focus to Jesus, how will you be glorified in this? Jesus, how are you going to move in this? I said we were going to get through all of Hebrews because later on in Hebrews 4, so then since we have a great high priest, I don't know if I put this one up there or not. Did I? So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. In those moments where we want to ask why is when we need to ask for grace. We need that grace most, and that is a promise. And skipping all the way ahead to chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, this book of Hebrews is just filled with people, men and women of God. It's called the Faith Hall of Fame, or Heroes of Faith, people that had explicit manifestations of God, saying, this will happen. And they died before they saw it. Abraham never saw the fulfillment of the promise that God gave him. And yet we look back on Abraham as a man of faith that God showed up and said, look, come with me. And he did. So we have this crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't be weary and give up. I hate to break it to some of you guys. Michael W. Smith wrote this lovely song called Above All. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and you thought of me above all. No. He was focused on the joy of completing what the Father had sent him to do. Now, I don't know. Maybe billions of faces flashed before his eyes as he was in his final dying moments. And I do wholeheartedly believe that if I was the only one or you were the only one, God would have sent his son to redeem you because that's how precious his creation is to him. But what Jesus was focused on was not the specific outcome. What he was focused on was that God sent him to redeem creation. And there was joy that Jesus was going to carry back to heaven as he said, Dad, I did it. And he threw those keys of sin and death on the big old kitchen table where your picture's up on the fridge and said, it's finished. I did what you sent me to do. There's one more picture I wanna put up here. And it's a picture that helps, again, it's just a human representation, but to help contextualize our prayers. Because sometimes we can't lose sight of where Jesus is. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, crowned in glory and majesty. And sometimes it feels difficult for us to come to him and just be like, look, Jesus, you just don't understand, man. He's sitting up there, shining, eyes like fire, hair white as snow. We see these pictures in Revelation of this awe-inspiring, blood-soaked robe shooting swords out of his mouth, and it kind of feels a little unrelatable sometimes. But I challenge you, go ahead and put that picture up, Jessica. When you feel like it's hard to approach Jesus with what you're going through, remember this. This is a scene from Passion of the Christ. I'll tell you what, I'm starting to really not like the series The Chosen. Is anyone watching The Chosen? I'm really starting to not like this because I know this is coming. And I like Jesus. The next time I want to go and be like, God, you just don't understand the struggle that it is. You don't get how hard it is to like live in this culture where nobody wants to hear about you. You don't understand like how it feels to cry out and ask for something and have you not do it. You don't get it when you know the right thing to do, but you don't want to do it because it's hard. Keep that up there. Jesus was sweating blood saying, if there's any other way, I don't want to. I don't want to do what I have to do if there's another way. If there's anything else, I'll do that. But not my will, but your will be done. This same Jesus that holds the universe together. It's the same Jesus that sweat and wept in obedience to God, keeping the joy, the eternal perspective in front of him. He let people do this to him willingly. He said, disciples, chill. If I wanted to, the angels of heaven would come and just wipe these punks out. Without a second thought. The number of angels that Jesus was prepared to call down was overkill. And he could have. But not my will, but your will be done. It is very simple, but it is not easy. When we bring these prayers before God, and all of us have them, this isn't just for the moment where someone is in the hospital recovering from surgery, awaiting next steps of what needs to happen, that we wrestle with this. This is for broken families, for broken relationships, for misguided people, for misguided identity, for addiction. It's all the same because we pray for them and we press in for them and we don't see the breakthrough. Talking to Gary about people like in recovery group and they're all like, yes, I need this, I need to go. And then you don't see them for 3 weeks and you know it's because something grabbed them and pulled them back in and you're praying for that next moment of clarity where maybe instead of just saying, yes, I'll come, they actually do come and you get a chance to grab them by the hand and say, good, now let's walk away from this. There's so much, so much to this. But the simplicity is we see Jesus, that God was willing to send his son to die. God was willing to create this image for us. Because he so loved the world that he gave his son. That whoever believes in him will be saved. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Believe and you're saved. It's it. That is that simple. Now, what happens from there? Yeah, you're going to count the cost. You're going to count the cost of saying, I believe, and you're going to walk out some challenging things, but it does not change the simplicity of believe and you're saved. Keep Jesus before you. Probably could have said all of that in about 7.5 minutes. But I didn't want to be presumptuous and just stand up here and just be like, look, get it? Got it? Good. Go. Do it. Believe. Jesus. That's why we need each other. It's why we do pray and we cry out with the expectation that God is going to miraculously move. I have no other hope than God is going to move. And I'm going to contend for the miracle as best I know how in every situation for my family members that are living lives that God hasn't called them to. I'm going to contend for the miracle. For those who are sick and suffering, I'm going to contend for the miracle, but I am not going to fixate on the answer to the prayer. I am going to fixate to the one that I can say, how are you going to move in this situation? Because you are faithful and you will move. When Jesus shows up, good things happen, but God is infinitely more concerned with your eternity than he is with your moment. And that's no fun to hear when we really need God to show up in a moment. And you know what? Let's stir one another up to faith that God is going to intervene in these moments where we are crying out and saying, God, if you don't show up, we have no hope. And then we fix our eyes on the one who is our hope. We got to stop. We're at time. What I'm going to do is this first song that as we pray out, I just asked Nehemiah to just pick something that he thought fit. So if it's a great song choice, you can thank him. If it's a poor song choice, come tell me I should have told him to pick a song. If you need a minute just to reset your image of Jesus, if you just need a minute to let Holy Spirit come and kind of stir in you a deeper sense of who Jesus is, so that as you're contending for these miracles, you're fixated on the one that answers the how and not falling into the trap of saying, but why is this happening? Just take some time. Just take some time to reset, refocus, and then get with someone. If you're struggling in this, I have guys that I talk to every week on the phone to make sure that contextually I'm keeping my eyes on the right thing and not getting sidetracked. But we see Jesus. He's the resurrected Savior. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty, yes. But there's also an eternal moment where when we need just that washing blood,